God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 11th day of May, 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. The sermon today from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, The Marks of a Godly Woman. Today is Mother's Day. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and this morning, of course, Mother's Day. And I began to really think about that and thought about this. What do women really want from men? That's a loaded question. And I had a lot of my own answers, but I decided to look up from another lady that she decided to write down what women really want. And I think it probably sums up what most women really want from men. Every now and again, she said, we want somebody else to pick the restaurant, arrange the play date, plan the seating, buy the tickets, do the laundry, schedule the appointment, pack the bags, balance the books, send the gift, walk the dog, fill out the forms, break the silence, make the payment, count the calories, hold the phone, explain the joke, beat the odds, hit the ground running, and win the race, and save the day while we sleep past noon in high thread count sheets and a cashmere blanket. She says, in other words, we went off for good behavior. And I thought about that. I said, you know what? She's right on target, you know. Really, we say Mother's Day. It's probably Woman's Day, really, when you think about it. I learned that several years back. I decided not to get Brenda something for Mother's Day. And my argument was, it's Mother's Day and you're not my mom. I'm just going to say that was a dumb decision. From that point on, I decided it's always Woman's Day. And for you men that used to have that same thought, wake up now. I'm here to save your day. But the fact of the matter is, it is one day that we do honor the women in our lives. Of course, our moms, our wives. And I haven't taken them down to the sisters yet, and none of them have complained. So that's as far as I'm going. But it is so true, so much that they do for us and in our lives. And interesting, it always comes in May, of course. May is also graduation month. Of course, as you know, Brent and I went down. Of course, the Binfords were there as well. As Matt was graduating, went to Pensacola to see Jonathan graduate. And a quick trip down there and back and got to see him walk the line and complete that task. But it's interesting as you're sitting there listening to 800 graduates go through. Yes, I said 800 graduates go through. And they're going over and over. You know, your mind begins to wonder at those types of situations in case you've never been there. But I began just looking at, you know, just all the different awards, and they had a sheet in the back with all the awards given, and, you know, and several of the graduations I've been to this year, they do honor different individuals for accomplishments, whether it be academic or some of their scholarship, or like there at Pensacola, they gave two big awards out to the two students who best exemplified what Pensacola Christian College stood for, and, you know, so they have different honors like that. And I began thinking, of course, with Mother's Day coming up, and I said, man, I wonder, what honors do you give to moms? I mean, what awards do you pass out to moms? You know, and there's really no general award, I guess you could say. I mean, none of you arrived today and got a certificate for being the best mom or anything like that. Some of you are walking away with a gift, praise God. But outside of that, there's no specific award. I said, but if there were special awards given out, what would you give it out for? And the thought came, well, would you give awards out for beauty? We all know that, you know, for a woman, her beauty is so important. And in our today's culture, beauty is majored on. But I thought, would the greatest award a woman could get, would it be for us to bring her up and say, okay, the prettiest woman in Central Baptist Church, which, of course, we know that'd be Brenda. But the prettiest woman, it's Mother's Day, okay, Central Baptist Church. But if you were to give that award out, would we pick one woman out in the congregation and say, she is the fairest of them all? And if we did that and gave that award, would we be able to say, man, that is just the greatest award you could achieve, almost like a beauty pageant, you know, in the city or in the nation. You know, is winning Miss America or Miss Universe or whatever other misses they have out there, is winning that award the greatest achievement for a woman? I think not. I couldn't name any of them, to tell you the truth, and have no care to name any of them. I could not say that the beauty award would win the greatest. What about the most popular? What about the, if we gave the most popular award? You know, maybe you think of these movie stars and many names that, you know, you could probably bring up that many of you would know who their names are, whoever they might be, and say, wow, if I could be as famous or as popular as that, wow. And maybe we'd pull out the most popular woman at Central Baptist Church, you know, and we'd bring her up on stage and give her a certificate, a medal, I don't know. Would that be the greatest achievement for a woman? Or would it be, maybe, I don't know, your career? Most women work today, and I'm not against that or any facet of that, but I mean, would it be that we say, hey, she achieved the highest in her field of study, and there's no greater than her in all of Ponca City than whatever field she's working in? She's the greatest boss, secretary, or worker? I don't know, but if we had an award for that, would that be the highest achievement? I think you can see where I'm going. No, of course not. None of those rate to where if you receive those achievements, sure, they may bring some temporary, you know, happiness or joy, but none of those in the realm of really life and eternity really matter. Not one of those that I mentioned have any validity at all that we'd stand back and go, wow. But there is one. There is one from the biblical aspect that does stand out. There is one that to me jumps out from the page, that if there was an award to give out, an award that everyone could achieve. Not that we'd give it to one or two or three, an award that every woman in this building, from young lady to middle-aged lady to elderly lady, whatever category they're in, that there's no matter what your age is, that you could attain. And I tell you, if you attain it and do attain it, and many have, I'm telling you, it is an award that will stick with you the rest of your life. It is one that will bring you respect and honor. It is one that really you won't have to walk around and say, hey, look what I got. Everybody will know that you have it. Everybody. You say, what is that award? I believe it's found in one area, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Stand if you would as we take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. What is this award that every woman could achieve? Verse 9. In the like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You say, well, preacher, what's the award? Well, it's in verse 10. Which becometh women professing godliness. I tell you today, and I tell you it's the truth, as small and as simple as that may seem, it is the greatest honor a woman could have. You may call it the virtuous woman. You may call it, as Proverbs 31 says, the woman that fears the Lord. She will receive, the Bible says, she will receive great respect and honor. I tell you today, though, in Timothy, the same word is used, and it's called this, the godly woman. I'm telling you, the greatest achievement of any woman on the face of this earth is this, that she will have a title, she will have an award given to her by her husband, her friends, her children, that is this. Now that's a godly woman. I challenge you today, be in pursuit of godliness. Lord, we come to you now. Lord, we thank you for the women in our church and so many great examples of what we're going to speak on today. Lord, it's an easy message to preach because there are those within our midst, Lord, who do model this godly woman. Well, we did not say perfect, Lord. There is none that is perfect. But Lord, as you look at her life, Lord, she has the character traits that we are about to mention from your word. She has these things that radiate from her life. And Lord, because of that, Lord, she is one that is honored and respected by many. Lord, I pray that in this world of feminism, in this world of independence, in this world of just carnality, Lord, that is inundating our families and our women today, Lord, that we can rise above the mixed signals, the confusion, the lies of this world, Lord, and once again focus on what really matters, and that is godliness, being more like you. Lord, thank you for the ladies, Lord. Thank you for what they do at Central Baptist Church, in our homes, and Lord, around the world. We just praise you now and lift them up today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've titled the message, The Marks of a Godly Woman. The Marks of a Godly Woman. I tell you the truth, as we look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, without a doubt, the primary interpretation of this passage is clearly dealing with public worship. I tell you that because you have to be careful not to take statements further than they need to be taken. We're going to make several statements that are kind of fun and funny, but you can take them to a degree that aren't in biblical context. So to be fair to the text, the primary interpretation of this is women in public, this is what you should see. Okay? I'm not talking about in their house, I'm not talking about in their backyard, but I'm talking about as they present themselves in a public manner, and especially in a worshipful manner, that when you see women, you will know that they're godly by these things. It will stick out to them. They will model these things in their lives. The mark of a godly woman. Once again, I want to reiterate. I tell you, as I was preparing this message, and I don't want to embarrass anybody or leave anybody out, but literally, I can just start rolling off the top of my tongue women in our church that model this message right now. I mean, they are just right there on target. No, they're not perfect. They don't have, you know, they never make any mistakes. But I mean, they model what this Bible's talking about, and they love Christ. They love God. I mean, they are Christian women. You look at them, you admire them, you respect them, and you say, wow, now that's what a woman ought to be. And I want to tell our ladies here today, thank you for that. Thank you from the bottom of my heart as your pastor. It brings me great joy that I can see you in Walmart and I'm not embarrassed. I can see you in church and I'm not embarrassed. Wherever I go, I can say, hey, that lady goes to Central Baptist Church. That's an exciting thing. It really is. And I believe it's attainable by everybody. I really do. I don't think the regulations are too strict. Now, we could take some time. We'll look a little bit at Proverbs 31. But I know sometimes we like to break that down and it lists, I don't know, like 20, 30 things a woman's got to do. And I know if I was a woman, I'd be probably looking at that list going, I'll never make it. You know, and some of you probably take it home, type it up, and burn it. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, I think sometimes we make it more difficult than it is. I'll be real honest with you. I think sometimes we labor in the Word of God to such detail, and I'll be honest, I think a lot of times it's the pastor's fault. You know, we try to pull out so much to throw upon a woman and say, hey, you got to meet all these requirements to make it. I don't believe it's that so. I really don't. I believe God has put it in a manner that is clear and understandable, and He gives us some benchmarks that we can go by. And I'm going to look at just three major ones, and I believe everything else just kind of floods under it. But I believe there's three major things spoken of here that just jump out from the passages and say, hey, this is a godly woman. You say, what is it? Well, I think we begin in verse 9. It becomes very obvious. The mark of a godly woman begins in verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, if you turn over there, and we've been there in Peter for a long time, and so you may already be aware of it, but 1 Peter 3, 3 clarifies it in this manner. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, and of the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy men, women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband. Her adorning. You know, the number one mark of a godly woman is when you look at her, and we're talking about her physical appearance. We're talking about what she looks like when you first see her. The term that comes out is, this is a modest woman. This is a modest woman. Now, let me explain that. I know a lot of times in a fundamental Baptist church, when we mention that term, some of you think, well, preacher, you want me to dress like them Amish women, don't you? You want my hair all back and no makeup on and in a veil and, you know, a long plain dress, you know, and just kind of very plain. And I'm going to tell you right now from the bottom of all of our hearts, please don't do that. We're not asking that. Matter of fact, that's not even in the Word of God. There is no, matter of fact, Barnes says this. The sense here is that apparel of females should be such as becomes them or is appropriate to them. The word used here shows that there should be due attention. Due attention that may be truly neat, fit, decorous. There is no religion in the negligent mode of apparel or in the inattention of personal appearance. Hey, there is nowhere in the Word of God that says, hey, let yourself go, woman. I dare say if you were to go home today and say, hey, the preacher said not to put on makeup, not to put on jewelry, not to look nice, and I'm just going to live that way for now. I'm going to have a lot of men calling me, and I don't want that. Okay, that's not what the Bible says. What it is a comparison. A worldly woman, her only attention is this. How do I look? Look at me. Hey, everybody, look at me. And she spends all of her time just taking care of the outside of the body, and that is it. And gives no attention to the inside. He says not to do that. He says, however, a woman that does give proper attention to the inside will also give proper attention to the outside. And in that, she'll be modest. Now, you know what? This is a church. Can I just help you with that? This is a church. It's okay to talk about this. I'm not going to give you a standard of what modesty is. You know why? I think we know what modesty is. Modesty, goes on to say, is not shamefacedness. You say, what's that? What do you mean, shamefacedness, preacher? You know what modesty is? As a preacher, I ought to be able to look at you and not blush. Hey, it's really that simple. I ought to be able to look at you and say, wow, what a pretty, beautiful woman, godly woman of God, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I shouldn't have to turn my head. I shouldn't have to look the other way. I shouldn't have to say, oh my. And I'm talking from the youngest girls to the elderly women. You ought to be dressing in a way that says, hey, I believe in God. Is that hard? No. I know some churches tell you, and I had a guy ask me the other day, preacher, I heard you have a dress standard at your church. And I'm like, where did you get that? And I said, yeah, we do. And I said, I know, look at his face, says, I knew it. You know, he goes, what is it? I go, wear clothes. No lie, just by the way, I go, yeah, just don't come nude. We appreciate that. You know, he kind of chuckled a little bit, but I'm like, man, I don't know where you got that from, but we don't have a dress code when you walk into Central Baptist Church. I just expect people are mature. I expect there's some godliness that says, hey, I'm in the house of God. I ought to look a certain way. You say, what is that certain way? It's just modest. It's not rocket science. Just be modest. Well, preacher, what's your sense of modesty? Just standard modesty. I already told you, nobody should bless. It's that simple. We're not talking, well, how high should the dress be? And should there be a... And should there... Get off of all that. You know what's appropriate and what isn't. Let me tell you the mark of a godly woman. The standard number one is this. When you look at her, she can be pretty, she can be attractive, she can be all that, she can be dressed nice, makeup, all that things on. But you know what? When you look at her, you're not embarrassed. You're not embarrassed. There's a modesty about her, an appropriateness about her. This is from God. This is from His disciples and apostles who are writing this. And I'm telling you, say, well, preacher, we should have to preach this. I'm telling you, we're living in a generation. We better be preaching this more. I'm telling you right now, it is amazing to me that in our culture, even Christian women are getting swept up with this thing. Hey, it's my body. I'll do whatever I want with it. May I remind you, your body and my body belong to Jesus Christ. And what we do with our bodies gives either honor, respect to our bodies and to God, or disrespect. And that's all of us. That is all of us. But I tell you, I appreciate so much to come into Central Baptist Church. I really do. I appreciate so much to come in and be able to sit here and to fellowship with the women in our church and to preach, and there's no bashfulness. I've often shared the story of being back at my home church and went back to the 50th anniversary and just tell you what modesty is not. And the music director's wife stood up to sing. And I'll never forget it to this day, because I've never been in a church service where I couldn't watch the woman sing because to put it in the best terminology that I can, she looked like a woman of the night. And we weren't in church and I saw her walking down the street, we were in San Diego, I would have looked at my wife and said, guess what? That is an inappropriate woman. And I would have used a different terminology, like that's a prostitute, that's a harlot. Matter of fact, it was so bad, my wife looked at me and said, don't look. And we're in church, you know, I'm like, oh, okay. You know, and it was too late, I already got a look. You know, and it was like, whoa, and I'm serious, I'm not even going to describe it because I don't want to put bad thoughts in your mind, but it was so bad. It wasn't like close, it was so bad. Literally, I'm like, there's no way any man could have looked and thought about anything appropriate, and that was in the house of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that ought not to be in the house of God. There's no room for that in the house of God. Why? Hey, we're here to worship God. Well, now stop thinking about that, ladies. That's not so hard to reach. It's going to be so hard to be a godly woman. That's not so hard. You dress yourself in an appropriate way that honors God. The body is covered. There's modesty. I picked up a quote here from Kim Alexis. I do not know Kim Alexis, in case you're wondering. I guess she was a supermodel back in the 80s. She was over 500 magazine covers. 500 magazine covers from Vogue, and it lists several of them. But in January 21st, 1990, she accepted Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. She said this after being so popular. Many women are playing with fire in the way they dress. Dressing, now these are her words, dressing like a floozy tells the world, look at me, want me, lust after me. I'm easy and you can have me. Displaying intimate parts of the body is a form of advertising for sex, she said. Dressing modestly, though, tells the world, I respect myself and I insist on being treated with respect. It is impossible to be stylish and attractive without wearing something that is too short, low, or see-through. It is possible to be stylish and attractive without wearing something that is too short, low, or see-through. Let me tell you something, ladies. If you dress inappropriately, men will look at you. If you dress inappropriately, young ladies, you will get the attention of every man in your area, but you will lose respect like that. You'll get all the attention in the world because we are visual beings. And I'm telling you, that is what our world is selling our young ladies today. And hey, guess what? I'm going to help our young ladies as well as our ladies. Guys, We like girls. Now, how do we attract you? Just be a girl. I know we live in a weird society where there's a lot of other things taking place, like guys liking guys, stuff like that. That's not normal. I got to compete. There's no competition. A natural guy likes a natural girl. What do I have to do to get him? Maybe show more skin? No. You want a good guy? Show less. You know why some of our young ladies are growing up and getting married and 6 months later we're hearing they're not having any fun anymore? You know what? Because the way that you get a guy is the way that you have to keep a guy. And the way that you get a guy and the type of guy you're going to get really goes a lot according to who you are. And modesty plays a big part of that. I'm going to be real honest with you. As a pastor and as a man, the most attractive women, the most attractive women are those who are modest. There's no debate about it. You say, wait a second. What do you mean they're the most attractive women? Right. Because the thoughts towards women like that transcend lust and go into a place called respect. And ladies, you don't want men lusting after you. You want men respecting you. And there's a huge difference. You say, how do I get there? Number one, he says, in this manner, women, be modest. He goes on in verse 9. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. And he says, sobriety. I like that. I looked that up to make sure I understood what it meant. And of course it means, you know, we're talking about not being drunk and so forth. But it means soberness, soundness of mind. I like what one person said this. Doddridge said, it is opposed to all that is frivolous and to all undue excitement of the passions. It goes with modesty. In other words, I'd say the second mark is what we call moderation. This sobriety or soundness of mind is this. It is not giving in to a frivolous way of life. It is not giving in to passions that would lead you in the wrong direction. You say, well, preacher, you think that women can be given to passions today that would be inappropriate? You bet I do. You bet I do. Her moderation should be seen in her dress. Her moderation should be seen, I wrote down, in her self-control. Her modernness should be seen. Her moderation should be seen in her soundness of mind. Her moderation should be seen in her spending. In other words, there ought to be something about a woman that marks it as this. She is not frivolous. She is not wild in her passions. She is soundness of mind. She thinks clearly. She's sober. Sobriety. The best illustration I can find actually comes from the Bible. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. If you read the Old Testament, you know it well. There was a guy who was married to a beautiful woman. His name was Nabal. The Bible calls him basically stupid. I mean, really, the guy was dumb. He was rich, he had all this. And there was a custom back there, and we won't get all the way into it, but basically, there was a custom back there that when you came and you sheared your sheep, you would share it with your neighbors. But we don't understand that because we don't shear sheep. Okay? Nobody I know is doing that today. You know, in our area. So, you know, it's not really custom to Ponca City, but back then they would kind of shear the sheep and they would sacrifice and kind of give some away. And this is kind of a sharing, but especially those who had helped you. So normally you do your neighbors because they kind of boarded you and protected you. Well, David and his men just happened to be in the forest next to Nabal and they helped protect all the sheep. Matter of fact, even the stewards said, hey, these guys didn't take any. They helped us tremendously. We need to share what our custom is with them. So David sent some men, some emissaries to go and collect. And when they showed up, he said, hey, who are you guys? Man, I don't know you and I don't know David. Get lost. It's like slapping somebody in the face. Off he went. Well, the news got back to David. David mounted his men on their horses and said, let's go, guys. There's going to be a killing today. Matter of fact, it gets pretty graphic. We won't get into all of it. But basically, he says this. We're killing every male in the family. He said, that's a pretty big offense. Yeah, if we had time to explain it, you'd understand. That's a pretty big offense. So here he comes, he's riding down hard, and they're coming in. You can imagine over 600 men, warriors. These are David's mighty men. These are weaklings, but David's mighty men, and they are hot, and they're mad. They've been offended, they've been insulted. They're going to wipe out Nabal and his men, and everybody will have no heritage. And as they come riding over the hill, and they're riding fast, all of a sudden, man right in front of them is this beautiful woman, and she's bowing down, and she's got all these donkeys, and they've got bread and wine and fruit and all this stuff and sitting all over them. And David stops. You can imagine it's hitting the brakes hard. And he's like, who are you? And she bows and just in a humble way begins to talk to him. Calls him my Lord. Talks about him being a master, being a great man. And then begins to appeal and says, I'm here to apologize on behalf of my husband Nabal because he's a dummy. Praise God for good women. She goes through this big, long speech. We took time to go through it, and she explains. And literally, by the time she's done talking, David's anger is subsided. And she, in soundness of mind, explains, David, you could wipe him out. You could wipe our family out like that, nothing. But think about what it would do to your name and the name of God. And in her soundness of mind, she stops him. David turns around and goes away, takes her gifts, goes on his way. You know the interesting thing about the story? It's one of those, the rest of the story, it's got a neat ending to it. Nabal dies because God says, I'll take care of this. So Nabal gets all this stuff. His wife comes back and says, honey, I know you were drinking last night and partying and things went really good, but I thought I'd just be honest and tell you something. I gave away a whole bunch of stuff to that guy, David. He's like, you did what? You gave money and stuff away to David? Yeah, I did. You know what happened? He had a heart attack and died. True story. Go back and read it. Now, ladies, stop right here. I know what some of you are thinking. I'll go get a credit card, put $5,000 on it, tell my husband maybe he'll die. Don't do that. God intervened, though. Bam, he dies. And you know what happened? David got word of it. You know what he did? He said, go get her. And in the appropriate time, after the morning's done, bring her to be my wife. Now, I'm going to tell you why that happened. She was a fair woman, but there's many, many pretty women in the world. David could have anybody he want, but he chose her. You know why? Her soundness of mind, her moderation, her sobriety brought him. He said, wow, now that's a woman. You know what a godly woman is? It's not just someone who dresses modestly. Many people can do that. But it's someone who has control of her passions. Someone who doesn't live a frivolous life. Someone who is sound. Someone you can trust, as Proverbs 31 would say. And finally, if I were to pick out a third character trait here, go with me if you would, it says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In these three verses, I see one last category, and that is the mark of her mannerisms. The first mannerism of a godly woman is clearly depicted here. It's called good works. Ladies, without a doubt, Central Baptist Church would not run with godly women, without godly women. I'm telling you right now, you and I both know our standard here. This is not popular preaching. Matter of fact, it was just about a month ago in one of my travels, talking to a lady, and she was asking some questions about a church, and found out that in her questions about a church, one of the things that came up in that realm a little bit later was the church that she's going to does not allow women to be preachers. Oh, I'm going to help you. If you're not aware of that, you're sitting in a church just like that. And it's not because we think men are better or anything like that. It's this weird thing. We still believe, thus saith the word of God. And in the public worship system, there's just kind of philosophy that's developed. And because the world now has gone with women's rights and the feminist movement and all that. By the way, can I just throw this out? The feminist movement has not helped you. It has killed you. Let me help you one more time. The feminist movement has done nothing positive for women. It has destroyed the fabric of womanhood in our nation today. And there is less respect for women today than there ever was before. And that is a true statement. Look it up. Look at how women are treated today. You say, well, yeah, but now we can vote. And now we can run for politics. And now we can do that. And I'm saying, who cares? That's wonderful. Don't take that wrong. I'm glad that women can do that. And I don't oppose any of that. I don't oppose women running in those areas. I don't oppose women having businesses and voting. I think they ought to have all those rights. I really do. Why? Because there's nothing against that in the Word of God. We're talking about what a woman can and can't do inside the house of God. But in society, it's whatever is appropriate and right. And they are equal and there's no debate. But all the focus has been on that instead of being godly. We think, look how far we've gone. We're now getting equal pay and now we can do all these wonderful things. And I'm saying, great, that's wonderful, but has it really helped women? No. No, it has not. It's not been a great benefit for women. Well, yeah, I can go and do whatever a man can do. That's not always good. We shouldn't be your model. Let me help you with that, okay? You know, being like us is not a good thing. Well, yeah, it used to be the men were the ones who left the family. Well, praise God, look at us. We leave the family now, too. And that's good. Yeah, it was. Seriously, 100 years ago. Women didn't leave the family. It was the men. But I mean, now women's rights says, see, we can do it, too. Welcome to the destruction of our families. Well, men do it, too. Well, yeah, we've been the dummies for hundreds and thousands of years. There's no debate about that. But the only soundness in our homes have been the women. And now both of that's gone. All I'm here to tell you folks is this. As I watch all the feminism, I don't sit back going, bravo, bravo. I sit back going, wow, what's it doing? Can I tell you what it's doing? Are you ready? Look at the next generation. I'm going to tell you exactly what it's doing and what feminism and independence is doing to the next generation. You tell me how many young ladies at 18 are ready to be married. You tell me how many ladies at 18, 19, or 20 could run a home, run a family, and do everything that the Bible says. Oh, it's scary. I've never seen such forwardness today in young ladies growing up, because they've lived in this culture now for 20, 30, 40 years. And all that's been inundated now is worldly philosophy. And instead of the mannerisms of Christianity, what we see coming up, even in our churches, is the mannerisms of the world, and it scares me to death. Young ladies are concerned about how they look. They're concerned about who's going to take care of them. And the last thing on their mind is to have a family. Why? It will mess up my body and my life. Well, guess what? Kids mess up your body. You have babies. Guess what? Things grow. And it's not good. And you put on that thing that everybody hates. It's called weight. You say, why? It's natural. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But we have so designed. And even farther, you ready? Young ladies today, you know what their thought is? They don't need a man. They don't need a man. You know what I see as a minister? Do you not understand? Next week, Dietrich and Amy are getting married. That's good. It is Dietrich and Amy, right? 2 weeks. Is that next week? Okay, I'll come in 2 weeks. I was going to show up next week and forget it. And I don't know everything about Dietrich and Amy. I'm not here to lift them up. They're the greatest people in the world. But let me just tell you one thing they did right. Are you ready? They didn't live together. What's so big about that? Can I tell you what's so big about that? Even in the church, that is rare. All right. And I'm just going to be transparent right here. I understand guys wanting to live with girls not married. Man, that's great. Think about it. Okay, I'll live at your place. You pay the bills. I get whatever physical contact I like, and I have no responsibilities. Wow, I like that deal. And then things don't work out. I move out. This is even better. Now, I understand that. You know why? Because we've already established, guys, we're brain dead. But you know what I don't get? Why in the world would a young lady ever agree to that? No. Why in the world would a young lady lose her respect and her honor and agree to that? It makes no sense to me. But I'm going to tell you right now as a pastor, are you ready? That's the norm. Not out there, but in the house of God. And it scares me. It scares me bad. Because it tells me one thing. Something's missing. We have gotten off of this philosophy that the greatest thing you could be is a godly woman. And we're seeing it in our younger generation coming up, which tells me if the younger generation is buying into that, then they're getting it from somewhere, which means there's been a change in philosophy. And it's not a good change. It's a dangerous change. No, our young ladies ought to model modesty. They ought to model moderation and have this self-control about them and sobriety and soundness of mind. And their mannerisms ought to model Christianity. And one of them is just good works, the Bible says. They ought to be active in good works. They ought to be abounding in good things. The average young lady today, and I'm not saying, I don't want to too generalize it and everything, but really, the average young lady, you talk to them, and man, they sleep till noon. Do the dishes. What's that? Cook. Never heard of it. You got a microwave. Preacher, what more do you need? And really, I mean, we laugh at that, but you know, it's like, that wasn't 50 years ago. They were very active in good works. Why? Their kindness and loves got involved in other people's lives. And because of it, they were given the title, now that's a godly woman. Three works were brought out, and we don't have time to elaborate on them. Their service, their submission, and their quietness or silence. If you read right there, it lists three things. Their service, their submission, and their silence. Now, let me explain. The silence was only in the house of God. So any man trying to walk out saying, hey, you heard the preacher. Shut it up, woman. I will visit you in ICU. And I will look at you and say, you have brain problems. But the sermon, no, we're talking about, and if you took time to go to 1 Corinthians 14, all that silence is this. It's only silent, and they cannot teach and preach over men. That's it. They can talk all they want. They can teach classes. They can get involved in anything they can. That's all that means. So do not take it too far, because you're blowing it. And the submission. The submission to their husbands, not to every man. Submission appropriate. In other words, the mannerisms that you'd see in a godly woman are this. She's active serving. She has a humble spirit. She has a humble spirit. And she's not trying to dominate. Did you catch that? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, we're not going to read all this. It's a great passage. I'm not against it by any means. But with that context of service, submission of the Spirit, and not dominating, look what it says here in Proverbs 31. And I'm going to jump down to about verse 20, just for sake of time. So she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy service. She is not afraid of the snow of her household, for all her house are clothed with scarlet service. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple service. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Submission. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Service. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Silence. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Silence. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She eateth not the bread of idleness. Service. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously or courageously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, in other words, a godly woman, she shall be praised. I tell you today, first of all, thank God for the godly women that God has given us at Central Baptist Church. Secondly, then why did you preach the message? Let's continue it. I want to stop right here and give a couple applications before we close. Very, very important. First of all, I do not want to talk to the women right now. I'd like to talk to the men. Specifically, I'd like to talk to the dads. Now, what we just said is not just the mark of your mom or your wife. Gentlemen, if you have daughters, it is your responsibility to teach exactly what the Bible says to these young ladies. And it is your responsibility to help them model godliness. And I'm going to tell you where there is a great fault taking place in our churches all across the land. These young ladies are not matching this biblical pattern. And we like to get mad at mom and say, well, it's the woman! Back up. The head of the home is the dad. And the primary responsibility, if you're a dad with a daughter, is you have such an active role in your life of your daughter that you help her model these things. I thank God for the men of our church who do that. It is such a blessing. But I'm scared that we're developing a generation that's neglecting that aspect. I'm scared for young ladies coming up that may not model that. I'm here to tell you, don't look at mom. Well, mom's got a responsibility as well to model godliness, show the daughters how to act. But dads, don't just look and go, well, she's a girl, I have nothing to do with it. No, you will not see that in the Word of God. What you'll see in the Word of God is God commanding you to be the leader, you to take the lead, you to take care of it. I've said over and over, there is no commands for girls in the Bible about guys. You know why? She's got a dad with a shotgun. Or maybe a 44, whatever you like. If you like M16s, that's fine too. But in fact, seriously, there's no commands. Why? Because dad is to step in. But we're living in generations that says, no, girls are independent because of the feminist movement, and they can make their own decisions at 15 and 16. They can date who they want, go where they want, and you can't say anything. And I'm saying, we're killing the next generation. We're killing it. Because passive men are sitting there doing nothing. Nothing. Well, I don't understand women. You never will. It has nothing to do with understanding. It has everything to do with saying, hey, I love my daughter. Come on, if your daughter walks out immodest, you can tell if it's immodest. Say, hey, honey, I love you. You're beautiful, but I don't think so. Really help her out. It blows me away. I don't have girls. And I hope you're thinking, that's why you don't understand, preacher. Don't make me mad. Because, see, I have what's called the Word of God. Okay? I don't have to have a girl in my home. I had sisters. I know how this works. I'm around girls all the time. Remember, I'm a preacher. Going to youth camps, working in people's lives. I understand how it works. And guess what? It don't change anything. I don't have more authority because I had girls or didn't have girls. The Word of God is still the Word of God. I'm not the authority anyway. The Bible's the authority. And the fact of the matter is, you look at the Bible, listen, dads take an active role. Why? We don't just want our wives and our moms to be godly. Hey, we want the next generation. I'm going to tell you a big key there. It's not just mom. Dad. Dads, commit today. I know you can't go back. Commit today to love your daughters and compliment them on their godliness and grow them up in their godliness. You will have a major role in that. And then moms, of course, what a great role model. Now, I know I've seen moms and daughters seem to have this special relationship. They hate each other. It's very special. And I know that. And I'll tell you why you conflict. Are you ready? Girls, you know why you conflict with your moms? You're like them. Oh, that felt so good to say. There's about 20 of them crying right now. I just want you to know. No! You don't see it yet, but really, that's why you conflict. You have the same personality and so forth, so you conflict. It's just the way it is. Moms, that doesn't negate, keep modeling godliness. You'll be shocked one day as they catch it and they get married and they're having kids and going, oh, now I get it. Oh, that's how that works. It's wonderful. And then to our ladies, young, married, not. Can I just challenge you? If you're pursuing godliness, keep it up. Praise God. But if you've gotten a little bit off track, maybe today would be a good day to commit to saying, you know what? I've let a little bit too much of the worldly philosophy seek in. I want the respect of those around me. And the Bible says the only way that you get that respect from the book of Proverbs is, she that feareth the Lord. She that feareth the Lord. Men, other women and children will rise up and say, wow, you are a blessed individual. It only comes from a godly life. It's an award that anybody can have. I challenge all of us, make some commitments today that will bolster women because they are so special in the Word of God and so special in our church. And we want to see that continue. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your love and your commitment. Lord, I thank you for the ladies in our church, Lord. It is true, there are just so many, Lord, that model what we spoke about today. And Lord, you know I'm not just saying that. I can rattle off many a name, Lord. If we were to go through our membership list and say, yep, that woman's godly. Yep, that woman is continuing to pursue godliness. She is a sharp lady. Yep, that woman. And over and over and over, and it just rejoices my heart that we can do that. Lord, I pray that for our young ladies as well. I pray that our young ladies, even at this stage, Lord, because if they're not that way now, they won't just become that way later. But Lord, even our young ladies would begin to model godliness in their lives. And that, Lord, when you see them, Lord, not just their modest apparel, but their mannerisms and their moderation, Lord, we bring honor to you. Lord, we just pray now that you'd move in a very special way. Lord, we pray that you would help our ladies to be lifted up and to get the respect that the Word of God gives them. And Lord, I pray one last thing, and that is, Lord, for us as men, Lord, I pray that you forgive us for not respecting the godly women that you've placed around us, for not recognizing and calling them blessed as much as we should. And Lord, help us to have a more sensitive spirit to that and to praise them for all the work that they put in to fear you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for what you've done and what you will continue to do in years to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponca Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.